When Brother Tommy asked me to put together a class, or three classes, you know, you have to think about what kind of subject should you give, because throughout this weekend there have been some wonderful topics, wonderful lectures and exhortations, and very comforting. But there's something else too, which I think we should carry with us when we leave this place. What manner of person ought we to be? A quote from 2 Peter. And I find that there are many things that are coming across the brotherhood that need our attention. Things we should be looking out for. Things that we should be thinking about so that perhaps we won't get ensnared. There's an urgent need to watch for perils from within. There's an urgent need to be mindful of those things that can distract us and pull our thoughts away from a way that we should be responding as we would be asked to respond by the Scripture. I'm going to be relying heavily upon the writings of a beloved brother, Apostle Paul. He gives us a lot to look at, to think about, and to ponder. And you'll notice that as we go through these classes this morning, I'll be using not only the King James, which is my preference, but I'll be using others too for some of the readings, because sometimes a noun or an adverb or an adjective or something like that just kind of gives strength to what has already been said. I like to look at those as well. We're going to be looking at, of course, three classes. First class we're going to have now is to recognize. You know what? I wonder if that projector can be slid over a little bit. Because it looks like we're missing. That word over there on the end is the word and. You didn't know that, did you? To recognize great concerns and challenges facing our ecclesias today. We're going to be looking at this first period. Second period, we're going to be looking at it's critical to contend for the faith once delivered unto the brethren. We need to be alert. We need to be attentive. We need to challenge those things that are challenging the faith. We need to be bold and courageous and vigilant, especially these latter days, because we need to encourage one another in the Lord these last days and hours, even minutes, because the return of Christ is so imminent. We see so many prophecies that have been fulfilled. You think about it. Often heard some brothers say, "What's left?" As a favorite expression, it's like looking at a row of telephone poles. You're standing off to the side, you can see that row of telephone poles, but when you stand in front of one, you can't see those behind. It's like they're all lined up. What much is left? What much more is needed to herald in the kingdom age? It's exciting times we're living in, but we must be alert to it. It can only be exciting if we are alert to it, ready to walk into it. And that's what we need to exhort each other to do today, to take that with us so that we will be ready, so that we will be alert, so that we will be enthusiastic and excited. Concerns and challenges. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. beginning at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Go again to Matthew chapter 24. Some of these scriptures I'm seeing this morning have been used this weekend as well. Brother James Washek, Brother Jimmy, brought up some of these last night. Looking at verse 3 and verse 4. And he sat upon a mount of olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Another translation is, Jesus answered them, Be careful that no one misleads you, deceives you, or leads you into error. Moving on, James chapter 1. Verse 19. We won't be reading every scripture I throw on the screen because of time constraints, but we'll try to pick out some that will fit. And yep, I hope you make notes and take these with you and look them up in your study time. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Another translation says, Understand this, my brethren, let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener. How many of us are good listeners? Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're discussing something with someone or explaining something, how many times do you get interrupted and they finish the sentence for you or finish the paragraph for you? Are they really listening or are they trying to think of something to say before they really hear what you've got to say? Ever notice that? What kind of a listener are we? Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to take offense and to get angry. How quickly we form ideas and judgments, or we try to retaliate right off the bat when we start hearing someone explain something without hearing them out. Well, this is something we are encouraged to do, is to be a good listener. Be ready to see what they've got to say before you respond. Keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Go to John, 2 John. 2 John. We'll look at verses 5 through 11. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to stranger. Doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the ecclesia, whom if thou should bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake that they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we ought therefore to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the ecclesia, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore I come, and I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and content therewith, not content therewith, neither doth he show himself, receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the ecclesia. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. A challenge. Things that are facing the ecclesia. We're even facing those in the time of the Apostle Paul. Even those in the time of all the apostles. They were challenged from within as well as from without. We have a big road to travel. A narrow path, but a big road. It's long. but it's getting shorter and shorter. Are we walking that path hand in hand? Are we happy to be there? Or do we like to take side trips every now and then? I remember my mother, she was a traveler. She and my dad's sister, my Aunt Joyce, would say, "We're going to take a drive." 30 days later, they come home. They never traveled interstates. They took the old paths. They used to love to stop in little towns, go to a cafe or a diner and meet people. Had a pop-up camper. They'd stop on the side of the road and build a fire. My mother would be 85 this November. Still does it. She just got back from a trip to Maine. She liked to travel the old paths. What an exhortation to be on the old path, knowing the sure way, knowing what is absolute, rather than taking a risk of a path that is not known. Look at the prediction of Jude. Verses 5 through 11. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate left their own habitation. He that hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness unto judgment the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also those filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the adversary, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." You know, I should have said John. I'm sorry, I misread my screen there. Let's go to 2 John. I'm sorry about that. It was good scripture to read anyway. There's some good examples there that even fit what we're talking about. Isn't it interesting how Scripture interprets Scripture? Scripture helps Scripture. Sometimes it gives us reinforcement. Go to 2 John. Just go at a couple of these verses here. Verse 11 particularly, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of evil deeds." Those that don't receive those that are of the truth. Those that are received with doubtful disputations. Those that bid them Godspeed rebuke. Because you know, there's going to be those that may come about that will try to change a jot or a tittle. They will try to change something that is vitally important to affirm the gospel. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. We need to be on the alert for those kinds of things. We need to build up the body. We need to encourage the faith. We need to be happy to sit down and have a lively discussion about the gospel rather than looking for ways of finding discussion contentions. We need to look for those things that will strengthen us. In Jude, now we'll go to Jude, 20 to 25. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." In other words, guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. Expect and patiently wait for His mercy. "And on some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Another translation for 22. "And refute so as to convict some who dispute with thee, and on some have mercy to waver in doubt. Strive to save others, snatching them from the fire, On others take pity, but with fear, loathing even the garments spotted by the flesh and polluted by their sensuality. Instructions are very strong and very clear. And what I'm saying is, there are things that challenge us. One of the challenges is a challenge of worldliness. What is that? What is worldliness? Anybody got an idea? What is worldliness? We hear about it. We know what it is. If we don't know what it is, how can we know it's a challenge? Those things that are going to take us away from the truth, influence from the outside. Compromising the principles of the truth with the standards of the world. That's what worldliness is. Compromising the principles of the truth. Wow. Can you imagine at the judgment if Christ says, you compromised the principles of the truth with the standards of the world? How would you respond? What would you say? Would you say, yea, Lord, thou speakest the truth? Or would you say, nay, Lord, I contended for the truth? What would your response be? That's a serious charge. We don't want to have that charge laid at our feet. We don't want to be labeled as one that compromised the truth to the standards of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Another translation says, therefore, since these great promises are ours, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles the body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. That's what it says. That's not me saying it. That's God saying it. Be doing that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. True. Are we living in the last days? Yes or no? Does that mean then that perilous times are going to come? Yes or no? It's logical. It's logical. Should we be on our guard against those perilous times? Yes or no? Yes. Verse 4. There'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's another translation that says, they will be treacherous betrayers. They will be rash and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more and rather than lovers of God. Wow. Doesn't it kind of bring it to your, right up in the front of your mind? And what we want to do is to keep these things focused in our minds. And remember that there will be those things that will make you lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what you need to be on the guard against. Keep it in the forefront of your minds. Time is short. We're challenged. Scripture says we're going to be challenged. And how we handle that challenge will determine our fate. And how do we want our fate determined? Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Their last condition for them is worse than the first. And I think about this sometimes, these verses, and I think about, what about those who loved the gospel, accepted the gospel, came into the truth, and then were influenced to the point where they compromised those truths and left the truth. Their end is worse than their beginning. Sometimes you try to explain that. Try to explain that to them. They won't hear you. But what about those who have learned the gospel all their lifetime and never accepted it? They know it. You can have a good discussion about it, but they say, I can't live that kind of a life. You know, it's tough. But we're in tough times. Handling those kinds of situations are tough. But we must be compassionate and understanding and loving and encouraging and keep it ever in front. Who knows, a word in due season, sometimes is all it takes. Sometimes a gentle reminder is all it takes. Even a discussion about current day events with the attitude of understanding its prophecy being fulfilled is all it takes. Because you don't want that charge at your feet either, that you didn't take the opportunity to express that thought at that critical time, at that precious moment, because you were bashful, ashamed to know what they may ridicule you or may say something that you don't want to hear. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand up and be bold about it. These are the days we need to be bold. I can't think of a time when it shouldn't have been bold. Down through the centuries. Think of the Apostle Paul. If he had not spoken up in the way he did and taught and wrote in the way he did, where would we be today if we hadn't had that boldness? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Another translation of verse 3 says, you must know and understand that scoffers or mockers will come in the last days with scoffing and people who walk after their own fleshly desires, trying to pull you away. You know, it's been like this since the beginning, and nothing's changed. I don't see any difference from today that I saw yesterday. But you know, Scripture says that God one day will say to his Son, tomorrow, about this time. What if that tomorrow is today? Think about that. It's powerful. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Certainly encouraging words. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think about that. Don't love or cherish the world or the things that the world has to offer. Don't embrace it. Don't put your arms around that. Put your arms around the gospel. Put your arms around the truth. When you embrace the world, you don't embrace the gospel. And your ending will be worse than the beginning. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 26. Says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Another translation reads, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? or opportunity for the kingdom of God? Or what would a man give in exchange for his life in the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of God? Don't compromise the principles of the truth to be in conformity with the world's standards. So what is important? We have to be careful to maintain what? Good works. This is something that Paul spoke to Titus about. Just look at that for a moment. Go to Titus chapter 2. How many times have you turned up the book of Titus in the last month? Isn't it interesting the nuggets that are in these smaller chapters of Scripture? Just nuggets, gold nuggets, ready to be picked up and put in your pocket. Chapter 2, verse 7. All things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, showing gravity, and showing sincerity. That's an exhortation to us too. Show thyself a pattern, in thyself a pattern of good works. Be that good example. Be encouraging, but also be sincere. How quickly people can recognize when you're sincere. How quickly they can discern your deportment when you're not speaking the truth. Sometimes you can just look at somebody and know, just by the expression on their face, just by what's in their eyes, that you may have question about what they're saying. But you have to be a good listener. And you have to be patient. And then see how the discussion goes after that. But be on your guard. And the question is, are we as careful to maintain good works as Paul exhorted Titus? Are we that careful? Are we that anxious? Do we want to? Do we want to do the good works to be seen of men? Do we do these good works so, hey, look at what I did. Look at me. Do we want that? Look at my good works. Do we want that? Does God want that? He wants us to be workers in the vineyard, absolutely. But we're not supposed to be boasting about that. It's God's will. It's God that determines the results. It's God that blesses your efforts. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, or wherever they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen to this other translation. It says, conduct yourselves properly and honorably among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may be witnessing your good deeds to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look at you and see if you have been a shepherd, as a shepherd that looks over his flock, strengthening the things that remain. Do we accept our duty to help our ecclesias when it is in our power to do so? That's part of work. Look at the scripture in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Be calm and cool and steady and collected. Accept those things which you're asked to do. Do the work to support your brethren. Do the work to support your ecclesia. And do it wholeheartedly and without reservation. That's important. These are the things we need to be concentrating on. These are the kinds of things that we need to take with us when we leave this place. rededicate ourselves to that cause. The role. Good works are not done with the intent to ensure a place in the kingdom. Good works alone will not get you into the kingdom. You have to have something with it. You have to have faith. You have to believe it. You have to embellish it. You have to embrace it. And you have to carry it with you. Decisions are made on works, absolutely. But more importantly, how faithful are we involved with those decisions, with those works? Because faith and works bring glory to God. Faith and works prepare unbelievers to be more receptive. Think about it. If you were doing a work and you did not believe in that work, how sincere would you come across? How sincere would those listening to you feel? And how can you be sincere in it unless you have faith in it and trust in it and expect God to bless your effort? How can you do that unless you're sincere? Because you want your sincerity to be felt. Because your sincerity coupled with that faith is the most powerful tool you have to convince an unbeliever to recognize the importance of accepting the gospel. They also deliver and demonstrate a living nature. It's a living thing. I like that expression. The scriptures are a living document. They're vital. They're not dead. They're not of no use. They're very important. It's a living document. It's something that is alive. And the life of that gospel is what keeps us going. It's an infusion. How many times you sat down and read your daily readings? And you read a piece of scripture that you hadn't read in years. And all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and you say, wow, why didn't I think of that before? Has that ever happened to y'all? It's a living document. It's a living article. It keeps us going. And it's very necessary to direct us in a lifestyle that's a conformity with the life of Christ Jesus. So do we understand the role of good works? Do we understand our obligation? Believe it or not, just your lifestyle alone can be called a good or bad work. Just by the way you conduct yourself outside of the truth, outside of your ecclesia. Just the way you conduct yourself amongst those in the world can be a work. Your attitude, the way that you go along with or don't go along with those you work with or those you associate with outside of your home ecclesia. You ever think about that? It's a work. It's a defining factor. It's that which shows your faith. Because if you believe it, and you said you did when you were baptized, and you confessed it, you need to live it. You need to be that example. What good works can we do? Speak the truth daily. You know, yet that's a pretty simple statement. You know, it seems like, well, everybody should know that. The question is, do we? Encourage, exhort the brethren. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at there's another translation I found. It says, instead, warn or admonish or urge and encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin or by the trickery which is the delusive glamour that sin may play upon you. Think about that. We need to restore or encourage, build up, exhort some that may be weak, needing instruction. 1 Thessalonians. Let's go there for a moment. Chapter 5. 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble mind, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Be patient towards everyone. That's a hard thing to do. You ever become impatient with somebody? You ever find somebody you're talking to that just, right off the bat, you're impatient. You want to reach out and you want to just put your hands around their throat and say, listen to what I'm saying. Impatient. Goes again back to being a good listener. Brother Scott, I got some of your friends up here. What I'm saying is you have to be patient. You have to be ready and alert and ready. That's the key. Be ready. And be excited about being ready. Because Jesus didn't limit good works to spiritual works alone. And we as his followers should be examples. To follow his example. We should try to emulate. We should try to copy. We should try to do that. And there's some that may be good teachers, and others are better suited for other kinds of supported roles. Do you ever think about that? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Being supportive. All of us have different roles. All of us have different talents. All of us have different energies, different ways of applying how we should be living and how we should be conducting ourselves, how we should be that example, and how much we are a part of that living document which we just talked about. The question is, if we're part of it, do we show it? Does it reflect in our character? Is it something that someone can pick up on without even talking to you? Is it something that you can be happy to do? Is it something you enjoy? Is it something that you want to do? Just a minute. Got him. Okay, we can go on now. They're past you, you know. Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another translation says, all of you must keep awake. Give strict attention and be cautious and active. And watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. There are many things that we should diligently avoid. Engaging in foolish disputes is one of them. Those things involving contentions that are straining at the literary lumber of the law. Think about that. Could we be guilty of participating in disputes that cause us to strain at the gnat, swallow the camel? Are we awake to that? Do we know when it's happening? Do we recognize what is foolish? Filter out the truth of a matter. Let's look at some of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Or be alert, be on your guard, be firm in your faith, Act like men. Be courageous. Grow in strength. Think about that. Are we growing? And if we're growing, are we stronger? Or are we growing in weakness and becoming weaker? Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Verse 2. It says, it's the glory of a God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Search out a matter. Take the time. Be diligent. And in your diligence, be energetic. Be excited. Be ready for it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. It says, for every creature of God is good. That's 1 Timothy 4. Turn aside from hearing the truth. There are those that will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. That's troubling to me. That troubles me. To turn their ears off to hearing truth and are encouraged away by man-made fictions. And that's happened down through the centuries. But that's the kind of thing that's a challenge to the ecclesias today. That's a challenge to the brotherhood today, is to be aware of those man-made fictions. To realize that some may be turning their ears to that and turning their ears away from the gospel. Can we be guilty of being involved with foolish disputes? Those things that dilute the truth. Those things that are not profitable for doctrine and for reproof and instruction. Can we be guilty of being involved with straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? You know, it's true, some may deny God's authority because there are those that waver. There may be those that waver because they have evidence of lack of respect for the Spirit Word. Lack of respect of the Spirit Word. If that Spirit Word richly dwells within you, how can you not but respect it? How can you lose respect for that Spirit Word? How can you lose respect for the gospel? How can you not be edified and built up and strengthened by the Spirit Word? And if you can be, how can you lose respect for it? How can you just turn it off? How can you take this part of the truth and say, that doesn't count anymore? Turn it off. Disrespect it. Have nothing to do with it. That's what they taught back in Dr. Thomas's day. We don't go with that today. Disrespect it. Scoff at it. We talked about that earlier. There would be scoffers. Some may set up other standards of authority other than the Spirit Word. We've seen that with other churches in the world. The Book of Mormon is a good example. The Catholic Church has just on the news the other night said, you know what, there's parts of the Scripture, Brother James told us about it, that is really not right. It needs to be scratched out. Take it away. It'll be interesting to see if they reprint their Bible. And how many will really be happy to use it? Also be interesting in how many will challenge them. Many use what the world has to offer. They seek counsel other than from the Word of God. But those who contend earnestly for the truth recognize the authority that God gave Jesus. Think about it. We recognize it. We embrace that. Matthew 28:18 tells us all about it. And we remain steady in the principles of the truth. Do we remain steady in the principles of the truth? Look at Acts 2, chapter 42. Acts 2, chapter 42. Says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Another translates this, they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Prayer. Steady in the principles of the truth. The apostles remain steadfast. They remain unwavering. They remained bold. They continued. That means ongoing. It doesn't mean stopping. That means continuing. We can't go for a while and stop and say that's good enough. We have to continue in the apostles' doctrine. What are some of these challenges to these doubtful disputations? What are the harms from disputes? They lead to divisiveness. We've seen that. They cause word battles. What are word battles? You ever think about that? Because they don't promote godliness. They don't promote edification. They don't promote sincerity and truth. They create envy and strife, rivaling, evil suspicions. Word battles cause some to stray from the truth. That's bad. They can lead to the ruin of hearers. I'm not reading these scriptures that back up these statements. I hope you're taking notes. They increase more ungodliness. And their effects spread like a disease. That's what's here these latter days. These things are around us constantly. Are we hearing the instructions? Are we hearing the instruction? Because if we don't, the trend will be down. A falling away will happen. Because strife and sedition will occur. My question is there a danger there? Is there a danger there? Is there something we should be alert to, watching for? Not letting it come upon us. Not letting it come upon our ecclesias or the brotherhood. And if we're that watchful, do we believe in it? Because there are alternatives and ways to avoid foolish disputes. Godly edification producing love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's an alternative to a foolish dispute. Wholesome words. Wholesome words that are based on words of doctrine. But words that are based upon the truth. Words that have sincerity and power. Living documents. Living words. Words that you're not ashamed to speak. And like the Apostle Paul can be bold and courageous when you utter them. We're to correct those that are in opposition to the truth. With gentleness, with patience, with humility. We should be disagreeing, but not being disagreeable. We can disagree without being disagreeable. It leads to good discussions. But if you're being disagreeable when you're disagreeing, you'll get nowhere. It doesn't do any good. Contending for the faith without being contentious. It's a play on words, I know. But are we so defensive about it that we don't listen? Let's look at the summary of the matter. The shepherds of the ecclesia are charged with setting in order those things which are lacking and correctly instructing the purity of the truth with sound doctrine. The entire chapter 2 of Titus goes into that. The entire chapter. We need to be grounded and anchored and rooted in the truth. Not be led astray or confused by false teachings. We must teach or exhort, or even rebuke when necessary. We must exercise self-control. Self-control and apply the Spirit word. Stay above reproach. Stay above slander. Stay above ridicule. If you're speaking the truth, if you're saying, "Thus saith the Lord," you'll stay above it. Over in 1 Peter 3, 12 through 15, I'll put it on the screen for you. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Our challenge. The trumpet is about to sound. Are we going to be too busy that we won't hear it? That's our challenge. That's why it's exciting. I think our class time is up.